Dear Heavenly Father, we are so privileged and honored to come before your throne of grace tonight and to give honor and glory to you, Lord. We are so thankful, Lord, for the gospel that you have given us through your Son, Jesus Christ. Thankful, Lord, that the authority of your scriptures still resound in our guidebook even to this day. Pray, Lord, that through the guidance that your word that the Spirit has given us, Lord, that someone can be directed into the knowledge of who you are and the great love you have for all mankind, and you manifest in your love toward us through your Son, Jesus. Pray, Lord, tonight that Brother Clark preach in such a way, Lord, that these facts are able to be understood and that someone understands what is required of them to be saved. Pray, Lord, that someone tonight wants to become a part of that great household of faith and to become a part of your family. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Church of Christ. Thank you for the Ark of the New Covenant, Lord, that you have given us in which we are able to enter in, that we're able to find the spiritual blessings that are reserved through your Son, Jesus. We are able to find justification. We're able to find redemption, all of those things that are a part of being a member of your Son's church, the Church of Christ. Heavenly Father, we ask that you be with us, be with those listening. May your word have recourse. In your Son's name we pray.
Thank you, Brother Plunder. We are very grateful tonight to have each and every person on our call. We are so thankful, especially for those who are not members of the Church of Christ. You've joined our call tonight, being invited by someone who loves you and cares about you. And we put this call on with you in mind. We want you to know in the Churches of Christ, we believe that the Bible is 100% correct. It's right. And the Bible has the answers to what one must do to save your soul. So, do me a favor. Go ahead and open your Bible. Get your Bible open. Take pen and paper. Take notes of the things we spoke of tonight. Our speaker in person, Brother T.J. Clark, is the father of Brother B.J., who spoke last night. He was married to Sherry Lynn Booney in 1959. Interestingly, he obeyed the gospel up and out with Japan in 1961. And that's something interesting. We're reaching out up and out through this call as well. So hopefully we got some of them listening tonight. He's also one of the instructors along with his son at the Memphis School of Preaching. We're so thankful for that school and all the faculty that have been on our call for the most part. And they're all certainly sound brethren and sound preachers are coming from that school. We're thankful that they're helping us with this outreach. Tonight, Brother Clark would speak to us regarding the Bible having authority. Brother Clark, can you tell us about that?
Yes, thank you, Brother Brooks, for that introduction, and I'm glad to be able to present this lesson to you all with the hope that I can say some things that will increase your desire to study in your Holy Bible and some things that will help you understand what you study. That's my purpose, as Philip told the Ethiopian eunuch. As he studied with them, do you understand what you're reading? And the eunuch said, how can I except some man assist me? And Philip said, basically, that's what I'm here for. And Philip taught him the truth of the gospel. The eunuch was baptized and went on his way rejoicing. And Philip then left there to continue his work in other places. When we talk about restoring Bible authority, and the Bible does have authority, we'll emphasize that in just a moment, but when we talk about restoring biblical authority, we're implying that there are individuals and institutions that presently do not understand nor practice Bible authority as a part of their religious belief. Of course, there are many people who simply do not accept the Bible as God's word. As New Testament Christians, our obligation is to try to convince them that the Bible is God's holy communication to mankind to lead us to salvation through Jesus Christ. There are a great number of people who claim to believe that the Bible is God's word, but they really have no idea what Bible authority is or how it applies to them. A strange and sad incident from a television talk show that I heard one time illustrates the unfortunate confusion of too many. As the interviewer was talking to some people, a woman arose and said, "I believe that the Bible is God's word, but I'm not going to let that affect the way I live my life." Think about that. Her statement is a mass of confusion and contradiction. And there are many who might not say the same thing this woman said in the way she said it, but some do have a lack of understanding or are confused about biblical authority. The word hermeneutics might sound like a difficult word, but really it's just a word that means the science or the art of proper interpretation. Everyone interprets what they experience through their senses. In particular, we're discussing, that is, the written word of God. When one gives an unpopular teaching on a Bible theme, it's not uncommon to hear someone say, "That's just your interpretation." My response to that is, "Yes, that is my interpretation. And if you do not agree, will you please show me where I am in error? What is wrong with my interpretation? You tell me what your interpretation is, and if I disagree, will you please allow me to show you why I believe you are incorrect? Then we can have a discussion why we believe as we do." And a proper approach to hermeneutics or how to study the Bible will make the truth plain to the honest person. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 15, the Lord says that those who hear the word of God and have an honest and good heart hold fast that truth and bring forth fruit unto perfection. The disregard and loss of respect for biblical authority is a reason for the development of the hundreds of religious groups that identify themselves as Christian, but teach doctrines that contradict the scripture on multitudes of topics such as salvation and worship, the church, the nature and work of Christ, the Holy Spirit, Christ's second coming, judgment, eternity, and many other things. Only a restoration of respect for Bible authority can bring about change to the religious world that will stop the division that exists among them. The dictionary defines authority as the power to influence or command thought, opinion, or behavior. Merriam-Webster's Collegiate Dictionary. The authority of God's word signifies the power or right to command and to expect the audience to disobey. We cannot treat the matter lightly when the Almighty Creator has communicated His will to us. Listen to Colossians 3:17 as the Apostle Paul talks to the Christians there in that city. "And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." To do something in the name of the Lord Jesus is to do that by His authority. To illustrate, consider two examples in the area of worship. Cain and Abel both sought to worship God in Genesis chapter 4, verses 3 through 7. The Bible says that Abel offered the firstlings of his flock, and that Cain also brought forth a worship to God of the fruit of the ground which he tilled. God accepted Abel's offering, but rejected Cain. Was this a small matter? No. Not to God, and not to Abel or Cain. This shows that not all worship is acceptable to God. The only way to worship God acceptably is to worship as He has authorized in His Word. God gives us the authority to worship Him in truth and in spirit as His Word divulges to us the truth. We said that Cain's offering was rejected, but Abel's was accepted. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews 11:4 tells us that by faith, Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. And we read in Romans 10:17 that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so Abel offered by faith according to what God had revealed unto him. The same principle is demonstrated in the life of example of Nadab and Abihu, sons of the high priest Aaron, in Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 through 3. These men offered incense to God, which he had not commanded. God had commanded that the high priest offered incense to him, and to get the fire for the burning of that incense from the brazen altar, which was in the front of the tabernacle. But Nadab and Abihu offered strange fire. That is, in the first place, they were not high priests. They were sons of the high priest. They had no authority to do as they were trying to do. But also, they did not obtain the fire to burn the incense from the proper place. Leviticus 16, verses 12 through 13 shows that place was the altar in front of the tabernacle. And so, God had not commanded them to offer that kind of sacrifice. Was that a small thing? Was it a small thing that Cain offered a sacrifice other than what God had commanded? Was it a small matter to God that Nadab and Abihu offered incense burned with fire he had not commanded? Ask those men if they thought it was a small matter. Moses, in speaking to Aaron about the matter of those who came near to worship God, said, "This is it that the Lord spoke, saying, I will be sanctified in them that come near me, and before all the people will I be glorified." And Aaron held his peace. We get the concept here that we need to do what God says, like God says to do it, and when he says to do it. And it may be easy to dismiss something like that as a trifle, a small thing, but as we said, the Bible shows it was not a small thing in the eyes of God, and thus ought not to be a small thing to us. Truth does not fear from an honest investigation. Seriously, we plead with all who have shown disdain for God's authority to search the Scriptures and only accept those things it teaches as truth. Acts 17 and 11 speak about the men of Berea to whom the Apostle Paul spoke, and it said that these were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and search the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. They were looking for the truth, and they were ready to examine the Scriptures to determine what that truth was. The Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and be ready always to give an answer to every man a reason that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, yet with meekness and with fear." And so these two examples that we've given of Cain and Abel and Nadab and Abihu show that it makes a difference. We must worship God by his authority. That is what he has revealed to us in his word. In considering the question of authority, we ask how the Bible authorizes us to act, not just in worship, but in other areas of our life. We'll also discuss the relationship between the Testament, considering if the Old Testament worship is carried over to the New Testament. And we'll look at the place of addition to authorized worship versus aids in the performance of specific commands. How the Bible authorizes. The Bible teaches us, instructs us to act in worship by means of direct statement. Secondly, approved action. And thirdly, by what it implies to us. These three avenues are commonly called commands, examples, and necessary inferences, but probably what we have said previous to that is the best way to describe them. Look at direct statements. Many times the Bible authorizes us to act by means of direct statement. A direct statement may be a declarative sentence, such as Mark 16:16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." Now, that is not in an imperative mood, that is a command, but it is a declarative sentence that says, if we do such things as God authorizes us to do, we will be blessed by that. A direct statement that is a command is found in Acts 2:38, when Peter said unto those Jews on the day of Pentecost, in answer to their question, "What must we do?" he said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." A declarative statement may also be a conditional statement, such as Colossians 3:1, where he says, "If you be risen with Christ, then seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God." I recommend to you an excellent book written by Roy Deaver entitled Ascertaining Bible Authority. You can buy that at one of the Christian bookstores, and it has a multitude of good things in it, much of what we're talking about here. Secondly, the Bible authorizes us by accounts of action, approved accounts of action. Not every account of action or example performed in the New Testament is binding upon Christians. Obviously, the deceit and lying done by Ananias and Sapphira is an example, but it's a negative example. We don't want to lie and say God told us something that he did not do. And the Apostle Peter's prejudicial hypocrisy is another example, not approved by God. Search Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 through 14. Approved accounts of action can be required or optional. And you must first determine whether it's approved or condemned, and then decide on the total amount of Bible teaching on the matters involved, whether the actions then are binding or optional. For example, in Acts chapter 20, verses 7 through 8, Luke writes, "And upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. And there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together." This account of action tells us of the time and the place which the disciples in Troas met to break bread, which in a religious context, breaking bread there is a reference to partaking of the Lord's Supper. Notice 1 Corinthians 10, verses 16 and 17. The time is significant because the first day of the week is the Lord's Day. The first day of the week, because it was on that day that the Lord Jesus arose from the dead after his crucifixion. And it became particularly the Lord's Day, Romans 1:4 and Revelation 1:10. This was the day Christians assembled for worship and the only day designated for partaking of the Lord's Supper. Acts 20 and 7, along with 1 Corinthians 16, verses 1 and 2, and then in chapter 11, verses 23 through 26, and verse 23 regarding the Lord's Supper, indicates the importance of the observance of the Lord's Supper on the day of the first day of the week. The time observed becomes a required account of action because there is simply no authority to assemble as a body of Christians to partake of the Lord's Supper at any other time. The place, the upper room, is also a detail of this account of action, but there is no spiritual significance attached to the specific place where Christians are to worship. In fact, the Lord spoke in John chapter 4, verses 20 through 24, and pointed out to the Christians or the disciples there to whom he was speaking that the time was coming in which there was no special place for worship, that Christians could meet together in any place, regardless of the city or the state or the country in which they live. And there the Lord said they would gather to worship him in spirit and in truth. Now, talking about implication, we've talked about direct statements and proved examples. Implication also is a very important thing to think about in determining Bible authority. This channel of authority has frequently been called necessary inference, but when we look the matter from what the Bible teaches, we note that the Bible implies and that we, the student, draw necessary inferences. In Mark 16:16, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that disbelieves shall be condemned. This implies that a candidate for baptism must be a believer. There is no authority for baptizing infants because Mark 16:16 implies that anyone that is subject for baptism is someone who has already believed. Other passages point out, like Acts 2:38, point out that repentance is a prerequisite to being baptized. First, there is the matter of explicit teaching, when something is stated in an outright manner or plain manner. For example, I might say, "My pet is a white dog." I have explicitly made known that, number one, I have a pet. Number two, my pet is a dog. And number three, my pet dog is white. Those three points are explicitly taught. An example of an explicit biblical statement would be like James 2:24, where James said, "You see then how that by work a man is justified and not by faith only." Second, implicit teaching is when something is implied without being stated outright. Implicit means capable of being understood from something else, though unexpressed. I can teach you implicitly that I have a pet who is a white dog without actually coming out and saying that. Suppose we go to an animal shelter and there we find a black dog, a yellow cat, and a white dog. If I said one of those three pets belongs to me, but my pet is neither black nor yellow in color, would you have any trouble determining that my pet was a white dog? I did not say so outright, but I have implied it, and you should infer from what I said that my pet is a white dog. When we reason properly upon the statements of Scripture to determine what is implied along with the explicit statements, we have the totality of God's teaching on any given subject. It must be recognized that the things which are implied by the Scriptures are just as authoritative as express statements. For example, the psalmist said, "The sum of thy word is truth, and every one of thy righteous ordinances endures forever." Psalm 119, verse 160, that's the American Standard Version. The word sum there is a mathematical term that means adding up all that God says on any given topic. Only then can we say that we have God's truth. Now, lastly, we must note the need for caution in claiming implication from the Scripture as authority for a particular teaching. We must not infer that the Scriptures imply something when they do not. An example of that is those who contend for Christian, for baptizing infants, that is, say, well, it's obvious that the infants were baptized in the New Testament, Acts chapter 16, verses 15 and 33, says that the household of Lydia and the household of the Philippian jailer were all baptized. Remember, implication insists that a thing is so, even though it is not specifically stated. But in the places where household conversions are mentioned, it is not a necessary inference that the Scriptures imply infants were baptized. First, not all households had children, and one must assume that those mentioned as converting to Christ did have. Second, if one assumes there were children, one would have to make a further assumption that there were infants among them. And third, as we said before, the New Testament baptism implies that those who are proper candidates for baptism must be old enough to express personal faith in Christ Jesus, Mark 16:16, and also to repent of personal sin in his name, Acts 2:38, 10:43, and 11:18. This is before they qualify for baptism. Now you tell me how many infants can express personal faith in Christ and repent of personal sin. The proper implication based on Scriptures, on these Scriptures and others, negates any assumed implication that household baptisms included infants. I would like to continue to tell you more about these things that guide us in our study of the Scripture, but my time is nearly gone. I do want to say that the matters that I've taught in this lesson are part of a larger lecture that I delivered at the Memphis School of Preaching, and I have that in digital form. If you want to send me your email address, I promise you I will not share that with anyone, but I will see that you are sent a copy of this lesson in digital form. My email address is tjclark, C-L-A-R-K-E, 1941@att.net. tjclark, 1941@att.net. And I will be happy to send you a copy of this lesson in its fullness, and you can engage in a study of some of those things we did not have the time to bring out in tonight's lesson. But I thank Brother Brooks and the congregation there for allowing me to come before you and present these things that we were able to cover. And I pray to God that these have been helpful to you. And friends and brethren, read your Bible. Even if you struggle with understanding, read them. Keep on reading them. Look for ways to increase your ability to study and understand. Only by repeated instruction you can gain things. Every time I read the Bible, I find out something more than what I knew before, and you can too. May God bless you, and I pray that you'll study these things and turn to the Scriptures for your guidance in all things religious. Thank you.
And thank you, Brother Clark. We appreciate you so very much for coming on our call tonight, and certainly you've given us a lesson on Bible authority tonight. And we are so thankful to have our visitor on the call, and we know if you are like us, you believe that the Bible has authority, that it's from God. You're on this call tonight because you believe in the Bible like we do, and we believe that the Bible has all the answers that we need to have before we die, that we may make heaven our home. If you're on the call tonight, you're not a member of the Church of Christ. We want you to be a member of the Church of Christ. We want you to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ by hearing that death, burial, and resurrection story, how Jesus died on the cross for our sins according to the Scripture, that he was buried and rose again the third day according to the Scripture. Believe that with all of your heart. Repent of your sins. Confess him to be the Son of God before men. And then be baptized, as been taught tonight, that direct command, that one must be baptized in order to be saved. If you're a believer, and you believe that Jesus hung on that cross, you don't believe that because you saw it with your eyes. It's from this book. And if anything in this book's wrong, what makes Jesus' death truth? Well, we didn't see it. We know faith come by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, which has absolute authority. So you got to be baptized. And then the Lord would add you to that church that you can read about in that book. The only one in there is the Church of Christ. We don't say that to be mean. We just speak the truth in love. Because we want to be among those who hear him say, well done, that good and faithful servant. So if you want to be baptized tonight, if you've been listening to our call over and over and you're considering baptism, get back with the person who invited you to our call and tell them you want to be baptized. And I'm sure they'll make sure they get you to their preacher, their congregation, and they'll take care of that baptism. However, if we can assist you, go ahead and email us at nationwidegospelcall@yahoo.com. That's nationwidegospelcall@yahoo.com. Yeah, if you want to go back tonight and listen, or maybe tomorrow and listen to Brother Clark's message along with his son last night, and Brother calling him all this week, and all the preachers we've had on for this whole month, or since May when we started this. Some great lessons on our website. Go to our website, HighlandHeightsCoc.net. That's HighlandHeightsCoc.net. If you go to the sermon tab, you'll find the Nationwide Gospel Meeting sermons are all there. By the picture of the speaker, you can get to know them, know their topics, listen to their sermons, get all your questions answered about the one church, about how we worship without instruments, or why we take the Lord's Supper every Sunday, why we stick with that one church, why we talk about the one church, and the one God, and the one Lord. It's all on there. So go ahead and enjoy yourself. Also, you can go to our Facebook page, Highland Heights in Houston, Texas. Also, the YouTube sermons are there as well. You can go to YouTube. Just go. Make sure you look up the Highland Heights Church of Christ in Houston, Texas. Because there's another Highland Heights Church of Christ. But you see them dancing and singing with instruments and doing things. That's not us. Go to the Houston Church of Christ, Highland Heights, 1105 West Little York in Houston, Texas. Let's pray to God. Father, we thank you for your blessings of life. And we know this day wasn't promised to us, and you gave it to us. Those of us who are still living, thank you, Father, for loving us. Loving us so much that you gave your only begotten Son It's through your word we learn that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Not shall not, but we should not perish. Knowing you put everything in this book has authority. We believe that Jesus, your son, died on that cross, and that his love was shown on the cross of Calvary. And we love him, we love you, and thank you for your word. Father, we thank you for Brother Clark and his son. So great to have men of God raise up sons to continue to carry the bloodstream banner. We thank you for all our father and son combination for this month. And Lord, we just pray that through this outreach, our visitors, our friends, co-workers, neighbors, family members who are not members of the Lord's church, of your son's church, that they will consider obeying before it's eternally too late. We thank you, Father, and we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we had a great week this week. We ask you all to join us again next Monday night. We have a whole list of great preachers on next week. So tune back in Monday from 9 to 9:30 p.m. Central Standard Time. Nationwide Gospel Meeting Call hosted by the Church of Christ in Highland Heights. Located 1005 West Little York in Houston, Texas. On behalf of our family here in Houston, we love you. We pray you have a good night's rest. Good night.